want to turn there, as we have arrived this evening at the 8th commandment, Lord's Day 42, which begins on the bottom of page 54, and the second question and answer is on the top of page 55. So we'll come to that in a moment, but first let's open our Bible this evening, and I invite you earnestly to Leviticus chapter 19. You'll think, because we were in chapter 18 last week, that we're going to be in a series in Leviticus. No, it just is the appropriate text to take up for this matter involving the Eighth Commandment as given to us in God's Word and explained further in the Catechism. So to Leviticus 19 this evening, and our text being verses beginning at 33 to the end of the chapter, verse 37 of Leviticus 19. So this, dear saints of the Lord, this is God's Word. Leviticus 19 at verse 33. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, width, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest epheth and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws, and follow them. I am the Lord. Well, thus far, congregation, God's glorious and perfect word. We'll keep our Bible, of course, near us as we'll pay careful attention to the written word. But let's turn then to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God, as again we have it in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42. And so then first this question: what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. These things, dear congregation, once again, we do believe, for they are taught to us in God's Word. Let's ask His blessing as we continue this evening, shall we? Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we thank You, as we have been learning, that Your Word sets forth the principles for every issue of life. There is nothing that man ever confronts that is not addressed either specifically or in principle in the Word of God. And so we thank You that we come to the matter of the Eighth Commandment. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to understand its applications. Each one of us, Lord, we have no doubt would say and affirm we should never steal, even though our world seems to think that even is old news and passé. We know what Your Word teaches us. Lord, we pray You tonight that You'd help us to see into the depths of these things more and more, to understand Your Word. Bless us tonight, we pray. Help us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems hardly possible to say this often enough or with sufficient force, but worldliness is a growing burden on simple Christianity. We want to live by faith alone. We want to understand the Scriptures. We want to live out biblical truth in a daily basis as a regular pattern, as our normal life. But the tidal wave of worldliness is a serious difficulty challenging the church. Take, for example, the word that you found in the title to the sermon this evening, equity. Equity is or at least it used to be, a perfectly good word and truth. Equity appears in the New International Version, the NIV of the Bible. That word appears three times. Psalm 96, Psalm 98, and Psalm 99, you'll find the very word. Even at Psalm 99 in verse 4, we learn that God established equity. Well, what then do we do with what the world is doing with our words? Our text in Leviticus chapter 19 in this Lord's Day explains, we're about to see, they explain equity. And so people of God, let's tell the world, we want our word back. Equity is working out godliness in finances and fair treatment. Now, it's more than that, but in terms of the text, equity is working out godliness in finances and fair treatment. Well, the theme then of our text is this: godliness demands true equity and beyond. Demands true equity and beyond. Well, then from the word this evening, the first thing we need to consider is that the common context will always be tribalism. At the beginning of our text, verse 33, the Lord brings to the fore an uncomfortable topic. To put it succinctly in our language today, and I'll explain what this means in a moment, he is saying, don't be tribalistic. Now, we need to back up just for a second, because all of Leviticus 19 is the Lord saying to his church, you need to be holy. And he defines what holiness is in a variety of ways. If you still have your Bible open, I'm just going to sketch a couple of those out for us. So go to Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. Here comes the general context of our text, which we need to come to in a moment. The Lord said to Moses, Leviticus 19, verse 1, now verse 2, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so this is the general context. It's the overall calling of the Lord to his church, be holy. Notice that in the text, in the chapter 19, a little bit further down at verse 9, he says, if I can put it now in layman's terms, he says, verse 9, be holy in your farming. In verse 14, he says, be holy in how you deal with handicapped people. Go a little bit further in verse 30, he says, be holy by honoring the Sabbath. Now, there are many other things here, but you get the drift. And so now to verse 33. Be holy by not saying, if you aren't Dutch, you aren't much. Now, in saying that, I don't mean to offend us, and I'm going to put it to us another way. I would imagine that the Irish and the French and the Polish and the German and the Pacific Islanders have a similar sentiment in their cultures and a similar saying even that they might use, but since I've lived among the Dutch since 1990, I think I have a little bit of a right to say that is not a helpful sentiment. It is not a biblical statement. It's a catchphrase, and we know sort of what it means. But, beloved, you see from the text that the issue is, don't be tribalistic. Now we need to explain that. And the Lord's Day is a great help to us. How we are called to not treat differently people who are different from us, financially and otherwise. People of God, one way we live out the gospel is by being ready to be kind to those very different than we are. Being ready to be kind to those very different than we are. Now, I wonder about our world today in this regard, because our world is all about, well, treat everybody exactly the same and flatten out all ethic, flatten out all morality. There's no ethic anymore. There's no morality anymore. So that even as you realize when somebody goes into the city in Chicago and breaks through a door and smashes and steals, we're not supposed to say, well, that's wrong, because we're to treat everybody flatly, ethically and morally. That is not what we are talking about. The Word of God in no place advocates such a misunderstanding of the word equity. But I wonder about our world today and how different it is. Maybe even in terms of how different we are from the way the church was, for example, in the 1950s. I think, and you could probably, some of you know better than I, and you can come up and tell me afterward, I think I would probably not receive a positive review at a pulpit saying we should disavow the statement, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. That probably wouldn't be received very positively in the 1950s. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I think at least in terms of a progression of things, we have come better to understand the issue of equity in a biblical way than we have in the past. We've made progress. Now, we're going to see in a moment how that comes from the text, especially in verses 33 and 34, that our biblical calling is to not mistreat outsiders. But let's see first why the word itself, equity, true equity, is key in our text as an illustration of upholding the eighth commandment. To help us do that, let's pose the question. What is our worldly world saying is equity? Let me give you an example to explain what the world means by that word. Equity is an absolute equality of outcome, an absolute equality of outcome, which is not the biblical notion of equity at all. So what the world is saying about equity can be illustrated this way. Let's say you have five runners who are lined up to run the 100-meter dash. Back in the day, we used to say the 100-yard dash, but they don't measure it that way anymore. The 100-meter dash, you have five runners who are about to start the race. But just before the starter's gun goes off, the equity officer steps forward and says, now, just a minute. There are five of you, but I noticed from my tabulation that three of you need to be moved up. So he says, to runner number three, I want you to step forward 20 meters. Runner number four, I want you to step forward 10 meters. And runner number five, I need you to step forward 5 meters. So you've got five runners to run the same distance, but three of them have been helped out by being pushed forward, giving that additional edge so that they can make it down the track and arrive at the exact same ending place at the exact same time so that they can all receive the winner's trophy. That is the worldly world's understanding of equity, and it is not the biblical presentation. When we're thinking about the eighth commandment and how we understand equity, I found some help turning to a book of about 2,000 pages that I have in my library. You're welcome to come and do some curls with it if you want. It's a pretty hefty book. It's Webster's Comprehensive Exhaustive Dictionary. If you're going to Google the word equity, by the way, you're going to find trouble immediately, because all of the definitions of the word have been tweaked to match the worldly world's idea of equity. So you've got to go back to the books that Google can't mess up anymore, like Webster's Original Dictionary. That old standard says the first definition of equity is this. Note it. The quality of being fair or impartial. The quality of being fair or impartial. You all start at the same place. Or the dictionary says, using an illustration, the equity of Solomon. Yes, that's in Webster's dictionary. The Lord is commanding us here to be free from prejudice in how we view and receive those not like us. So, people of God, the eighth commandment. Now, this is going to be a statement that might cause us some concern, but people of God, the eighth commandment is the commandment most prone to being violated in terms of how we treat, quote, outsiders, close quote. It's the commandment most prone to being violated in how we treat those not part of our group. Now, this, beloved, we get from the text. We'll see that next. Secondly, don't steal or swindle, for that is stealing too. Now, you'll notice that in our text, we did not stop at verse 34. That is intentional that we did not stop at verse 34. You might have said, well, verse 33 and 34 talk about the issue of being fair and balanced in terms of outsiders and how we consider them and how we view them. Yes, of course, that is the case. But I am convinced, beloved, that verses 35 and 36 explain the practical financial implications of that. Do you grasp this? That most people of a particular group would find it very uncomfortable to think about swindling or setting up a false standard of weights to somebody in their own group. But to an outsider, they might be far less concerned about using a false measure or a false weight. And so the Lord is saying, not just by your words, but then where it hurts the most in terms of your pocketbook. And so verses 35 and 36 go on indeed to explain the practical financial implications of verses 33 and 34. As I said earlier, we would all shake our heads, nodding yes, of course, stealing is a sin. The Lord here says that we have only one way of evaluating all people financially. When, verse 34, Israel was imprisoned in Egypt, they were treated unfairly, they were treated inequitably. Now think about that. Why does he mention that? You were aliens in Egypt. Because you understand what an alien situation is like, you need to be financially fair, equitable to those not of your group. Why does he mention their situation in Egypt? Well, I think at least for this cause. You remember that the Pharaoh who replaced the good Pharaoh, the second Pharaoh, took away all their straw. And then he said, I want as many bricks as before. That is of the essence of the definition of being inequitable, unfair, unjust in terms of a way of bringing a product, so to speak, into the platform to delivering a product. The situation they faced was entirely unfair, inequitable. And so the Lord is saying, I forbid you to treat anybody else that way. I command you to be upright and honest with all people, never swindling anyone as Egypt stole from my people, Israel. People of God, using dishonest standards is of the essence of stealing and is absolutely forbidden by God. We do not adjust financial plans and procedures. We do not adjust financial plans and procedures based on the type of person we are dealing with. So the difference that we are seeking to stress and find from the text is also found in this Lord's Day of the Catechism. A difference between, and notice this flow in the catechism, between active financial ungodliness, don't steal, to passive financial ungodliness using unjust standards. And then when we come to the second question and answer to positive living, those three things need to be understood. Listen to Proverbs 11, verse 1. I'm going to give you four different texts. The first three now and a fourth in a moment. Proverbs 11, verse 1. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are His delight. Listen to Proverbs 16:8. The first was 11:1. Now Proverbs 16:8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with unjustness. That's also significant. Now Proverbs 21:6. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. So we are called, we are commanded to be just and fair and equitable in all we do. There are two primary reasons which empower our consideration of being fair and just and equitable financially in all we do. Two primary considerations. The first is this, that God is king and he commands it. And that should be enough. He says, this is how you will act. But the second is like it. He is also our Father in heaven who promises to provide us with all things that we need so that we don't need to enter into any of these kinds of schemes or ideas or manipulations. People of God, the way we treat those differently from us financially brings into view not only the eighth commandment, but also the first. Now, you'll recognize that's true with every commandment. Every commandment has association not only with itself and the circumstances of that particular issue, but with the first commandment, you serve and love the Lord your God. That's first. And it is always paramount, isn't it? Well, thirdly, then, all methods of setting value must declare truth. You shall do no wrong. You shall do nothing unjust. You shall not be unequitable in how you measure, weigh, or count widgets, whatever it is. I want you to notice something about our text. Go back to verse 36. And we're going to come back to the first part of it a little bit later in a moment. But I want you to turn for a second to verse 36, because our NIV here tries to smooth things out a little bit. And I would say a little bit too much, actually. But notice at verse 36 that there's a word repeated four times. It says, use honest scales, honest weights, an honest epith, honest hin. Each time that word appears in the English, it's a translation not as helpful as maybe it should be, but it's out of the Hebrew, which is in the English, better put, the word righteous. So do you notice that in one verse, God mentions, presses upon the church, the issue of righteousness four times? Now, I wonder, and you can come back to me next Sunday and tell me what you found out, but see if you can find another verse in the Bible where the word righteous appears in one verse four times, as it does here. So we need to understand the significance with which God views this matter. It is very weighty in significance. The declaration of truth in righteousness, we see the declaration of truth in the way we apply our financial considerations with all people. We get an example of the list of how that works itself out in answer 110 of the catechism. Notice what the catechism says here. Be righteous, and so since you're acting in righteous ways, you don't use inaccurate measurements of weight or size or volume. You don't engage in fraudulent merchandising saying, well, this is the greatest thing ever. But wait, there's more. You can get two for the same price. We don't do that. Counterfeit money, which seems obvious, of course. Excessive interest. Or any other means forbidden by God. Which list, of course, is just scraping the surface, isn't it? Just beginning to get at it. What we're noticing here is that these are the issues of what we would call now the second tier of sinfulness. The passive things. We could add to that list. We could say things like Ponzi schemes, don't get involved in those. The buying and selling of knockoff products where you're saying, well, this is a certain item for sure. It's a purse of this brand when really it isn't at all. How about unfair and unjust wage practices? How about taking a longer lunch break than you are supposed to, or clocking in but you're really not working after all? These are little things, aren't they? But in God's eyes, these are the matters of righteousness. Of being somebody who's upstanding. So, beloved, we realize that, again, we're just kind of getting at the beginning of it. But we need to realize that in finances, we can be lying if we are not increasingly aware of all of the implications that are engaged here. Proverbs 21:6, I'll remind us of this. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, and indeed it is a deadly snare. So people of God, we are to tell the truth in how we set and declare financial value in all our dealings. We are to be righteous. So you notice, of course, already that we see two levels of the do not do matters of refrain. Don't go there. Don't engage in that. But the catechism, according to the scripture now, applies it in a positive direction. We're going to see that in a moment, but ponder this passive evil and how to avoid it. Equity requires truth. And of course, we realize that's not the way the world is using that word today, is it? Actually, they've turned the word exactly on its head, where the equity the world is requiring of us is a lie and requiring everybody to nod, yes, I agree that this is the way it should be. That's a lie. There is indeed something of a great cost to the society that we live in, where the society all nods its head and agrees to the lie. As Isaiah warned in chapter 5, those who call a lie the truth and the truth a lie, you are doomed to great disaster and failure. It costs the world, it costs our culture a grip, a further grip on the truth. It costs businesses great sums of money and capital to live out this lie. And to say, well, this is a good thing and we ought to all be doing it and making sure there's an equality of outcome where everybody, no matter their skill set, no matter their ability, no matter their investment of energy and time, get the exact same amount at the end. Beloved, that's not equity. But the world is demanding that we say that it is. And so what ends up happening then is the whole society bends to the lie, and eventually, like with all those other worldly evils, they seep their way into the church. And the church ends up saying, I'm not suggesting we're doing this, but the church ends up saying, yes, the world is right, and we need to redefine what truth is. No, we don't. And no, we can't. People of God, our strong stance on always being fair, just, and truth tellers must be lived out in all our financial dealings. Well, then fourthly, what's the positive side of all of this? Obeying the Lord will enable us to help our neighbor. You notice we had to go to the top of the next page, but in a sense we're simply continuing the application of Scripture, as we're going to see just in a moment, as the Catechism does it exactly right in question 111. Not only what does God forbid us in regards to the eighth, but what does God require of you in this commandment? And of course, we know, don't we? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what's at play here. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see the application of that in terms of working hard so that we can help our neighbor, being honest and upright so that we can be the best citizens in the world. And indeed, the Christian ought to be the best citizen in his neighborhood or in her job site or in her environment or in his family. The Christian ought to be the example setter and to be striving at godliness. And that includes our hard work to be able to do good to our neighbor. And notice we come back to the text then, verses 33 and 34. When an alien lives in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien who is living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you are aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord, your God. Please do not misunderstand that we are saying that the idea of aliens crossing illegally into our country is what the Scripture is addressing here. That's a wholly different matter. But it's talking about those who live in our midst as people unfamiliar or not exactly like us, whom we might even be concerned about. We have to understand the Lord is calling us to have all of our financial dealings in such a way that we are able, intentionally, above board, to be of great kind help. And it begins in the heart with a willingness to love outsiders. And again, I put that in quotes because we're all outsiders, as we'll see in a moment, even in terms of our money. It isn't it interesting how money is often at the crux of the matter? People of God, while a love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6:10, a love of the Lord and for aliens and strangers is a root of glory to God in all kinds of good. Well, now this should not surprise us, and here are the last two things we need to consider this evening. This should not surprise us for two reasons. The first is that God's commandments are good. I hope we've been pondering that in these sermons on the commandments, that God is not using these commandments to shackle us, to restrict us in some sort of legalistic scheme. God is not a legalist. Rather, the commandments are good. As the apostle will say in 1 Timothy 1:8, a great Bible memory verse, the commandments are good if one uses it properly. 1 Timothy 1:8. The law, says the apostle, Romans chapter 7, verse 12, is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So can we say that money is just money? It's a means to an end. It is a means either to great terror and great selfishness and great wickedness and great harm, as we have seen countless times in the history of humanity, money, or it is a means of great good, of bringing pleasure to our God and of help to others. And so again, we're still thinking of that first reason, and it is this, the Catechism reflects it well, that we work hard, that we save diligently and carefully, that we use our monies wisely, not just so that we can have the things that we need and maybe even some things that we want, but more particularly so that we can help those around us. I can simply say that we tithe, we give offerings and we tithe as an example of that. I work hard and I save and I budget and I'm careful so that I can tithe. My money goes to the Lord, the first 10% at least. But what else? What's the second way? It's even the deeper level. It's even more glorious than just the fact that the commandments of God are good. Why all of this about loving aliens, outsiders? Do you know? It's because we're the outsiders, you see. We're the aliens. We're the strangers. We were the ones alienated from God, and He sent His only begotten Son for us. And if you want to talk about cost, beloved, none of us have enough in our bank accounts and our retirement funds. Not all of us together in all of our accounts and retirement funds have any way to possibly have an equal of value that was the cost that was to the Father in sending His Son to buy at a great and a terrible cost, as we're told in Corinthians again, to buy us back. We're the aliens. He spent all that we might have love and forgiveness and eternity. And so it's not just about our pocketbooks after all, is it? But really it's about our salvation, isn't it? Well, people of God, we were bought. We were bought at a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Therefore, we must honor God with our body and all our earthly possessions. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight once again that Your word brings before us the richness and the glory of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we see in all of the commandments, including the eighth commandment, practical implications being outworked with things that we are called to do as a response, not to earn anything, but as a response of thanksgiving for what we have been given, the greatest possible gift at a high, high cost. And so, Lord, help us, we pray, to be very generous, to never engage in anything fraudulent, and to always be willing, lovingly, to accept, be patient and kind. Lord, help us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.